Now, the only time that a thrice holy God, you know why I say a thrice holy God? Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three times holy. He's a holy God. And the only time a holy God will allow a man, a boy, a girl, to approach Him is after our sin-filled hearts and bodies have been made holy. And that doesn't happen by our doing at all. Therefore, our sins, as we are in our natural condition, our sins are a constant reminder that they're a witness to us, that left to ourselves, sinners could have never approached God. And then all God's Word, throughout this Word, everything written here tells us, throughout the Law and the Prophets, tells us that the righteousness of God, without the sinner's obedience to the law, which is by the faith of Christ Jesus the Lord, that righteousness has been brought in by Christ alone. And so, it's unto all those that God gave Him from the foundation of the world. It's upon all them that believe, that are sitting here that believe, and elsewhere throughout the world. And that's a witness to us, that if we're going to come to God, we can only come through the blood of the Redeemer. And then, in addition, the Lord Jesus Christ is a witness to us. For He truly walked this earth. And when He walked this earth, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wilt not. It wasn't God's will to put away sin by sacrifice and offering. But a body hast thou prepared me. Burnt offerings and offerings for sin, the Lord wasn't satisfied with those. They never made satisfaction. And so He said, I come to do thy will, O God. And He takes away the ordinances that were against us, the earthly carnal commandments and the killing letter of the law. He's taken that away from His people, and it was nailed to the cross when He was nailed to the cross. And so now, and that's a witness to us. And then we have here in Hebrews 10:15, we saw last time, it says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. All of these things witness to us that that the way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God the Father purposed from the beginning. It's what God the Son agreed to in the covenant of grace. It's what the Holy Spirit witnesses in the hearts when He comes and reveals these things in us. Is there's one way. There's really one truth, and the truth is Christ. That's what this book is all about, is about Him. And He's the life. If we're going to have life, I know you have eyes wide open right now for things out in the world and for all the things that have your attention right now. But those things aren't life. Life is Christ. And in just a blink of an eye, this life is going to be gone. What the Lord says in His Word is that which that we see and we call life is really not life. Real life, true life, is spiritual life. It's eternal. It's not temporal like this fleeting thing that we're involved in right now. It's all passing away. Quickly, rapidly, passing away. Are you in the family of God? You ever thought about that? You ever asked yourself that question? Am I truly a brother or a sister of the firstborn of Christ Jesus the Lord? That firstborn among many brethren. Am I truly in that family? That's a good question to ask. That's a better question to ask than where you planning on going to college. or what you're going to do when you graduate high school, or what classes you want to be taking next year, or what you're going to do this summer. That's the real question is what do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? We ought not give ourselves any rest till we find out the answer. What do I think of Him? Is He in all your thoughts? When you wake up in the morning, throughout your day, when you lay down at night, is He in our thoughts? I want to give you something here that the Lord commands us. There are four privileges of saints. And I call them privileges because they're privileges given to us because of what Christ accomplished. Now listen to these four things and let's go through them here. First of all, the first one is to draw near to Him. That's a privilege. We can draw near to God. And secondly, we can hold on to Him, trusting Him. Thirdly, we can consider one another. We have brethren. We have a large family in this earth. We can consider one another and love one another. And then we have a place to come and worship. And we don't want to forsake that. And then I want to give you a warning at the end. A warning. So let's look here. First of all, we can draw near. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now listen to this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When it says there, a true heart, that's a heart that's been made new by God the Holy Spirit. It's a heart that's persuaded that Christ is truly salvation. It's a heart that believes God. It's a true heart that believes God. It's set on Christ. It's desirous to know more of Christ, to walk with Christ. That's a true heart. It's not a double-minded heart or a heart set on multiple things. It's a heart set on one thing, on Christ. You know, the Lord has promised us. This is what the Lord promised. Is there anybody in here that's satisfied with the things you have right now? With what you have right now, you satisfied? I bet you the new shoes that you got, you thought, if I just get those new shoes, I'll be satisfied. But I bet you right now, after you sitting with those new shoes on your feet, I bet there's something else you want in it. They didn't satisfy, did they? But the Lord said, He says this. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the other things will be added to you. But what you'll find is when you seek the kingdom of God and you lay hold of Christ, you're so satisfied with Christ that you're satisfied even if you don't have those other things. You're satisfied for the Lord to give you what you need when you need it, because you got the one thing needful. But if we never have Him, we go through our life wanting more and more and more and never satisfied, because our heart's not a true heart. Our heart is just divided and split and going in every different direction. He said, draw near Me with a true heart. Set your heart on things above and draw near Him in full assurance of faith. It's God-given faith. It's faith increased by God. It's faith kept by God. And it's faith that's fully assured that what God says is so. And it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the conscience that's in us by nature. But if it's purged by the blood of by the blood of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that Christ's work is sufficient to save apart from your own work? Maybe I should back up. Maybe I should ask this. Do you believe that you need to be saved? Do you need to believe that you have your sin is so vile that you need salvation? I don't think very many people believe that. I don't think most religionists believe that. Most folks that are in church believe it. I think we have an idea that once we get to a certain age, we ought to get our children in church. And so we find a church. And people choose a church like they choose a pair of socks. Does it feel good? Is it a good fit? You know, that's not it. This thing's got to be. We got to come to God knowing we need Him. Do you need Him? And it says here, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's hating those things that we once loved. That's not looking at my works, not looking at my activities I did in religion or outside of religion. Those things are gone now. I want to draw near to Him with purge of those things. Those things are gone. I don't want them interfering with my worship. I want to come and draw near with a true heart. And having your bodies washed with pure water. If the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us and washed us in the heart, you can be assured He's washed us in body too. We have to draw near to God in holiness. He won't accept us any other way. And that has to do too with turning from the outward pollution and not walking in it anymore. Not walking in it anymore. I'd like to see our young people do things together. I know when I was growing up, we were in a church and everybody was coming from an hour in every direction. And I didn't spend a lot of time with the kids in the church. And the kids in the church left. I mean, when they got up and got grown and left, they were gone and didn't stay. And that's the opposite of the church at Franklin. The folks that are there at that church are still all there. The older folks are still there. The younger folks are all gone. But in Franklin, the younger folks all live closer together, and if they didn't, they made an effort to get together and do things together. And it's such a family, such a tight-knit family. And I'd like to see that. I think that'd be good. And then next thing it says here is to persevere. Persevere. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promised. Coming to Christ is not a activity. It's not an event. It's life. It's life. It continues from then on. Once we come to Christ, we hold Christ. We hold our profession. You know what a profession is? Scott's he works with computers. That's his profession. This is a profession. When we come to Christ and we trust Christ, it's a profession. We're not leaving Him. This is our life. This is our livelihood. This is day to day for us. Every day. We don't take vacations from Him. He's with us all the time. It's our profession. And we hold fast. When a person makes a profession, they confess Christ to be their all, and that they forsake this world for Christ, they crucified with Him. When He died, I died. When He rose, I rose to new life, to live anew. And now I'm walking with Him, stayed upon Him. And we hold fast that profession. Do y'all have a track at your schools or sports of any kind? Well, if somebody starts a race, running a race, Do you get a prize if you drop out of the race? You don't, do you? The first one that crosses the finish line gets the prize. They get it because they started the race. They kept running in the race. They didn't stop in the race. And they went all the way to the end and crossed the finish line. Scriptures tell us that. Paul said that to the Corinthians. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race, all run, but one receiveth the prize? So run. You run, that you may obtain that prize." The prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. The prize is eternal life. The prize is the crown of righteousness. Is righteousness. Being made the righteousness of God. That's the crown. So run that race. Get in the race and run that race. Look over there at Hebrews 12 with me. Hebrews 12. Look there at verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." It's hard to run with weight on, isn't it? "Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him," we have Him as our joy. And He had a people as His joy set before Him. "And He ran the race, enduring the cross." It was painful. He despised the shame of it. But He's set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. You see that? Well, and it says here, without wavering. Without wavering. We don't live too far from the shore. How do you say it? Down the shore? You go down the shore? When you go down the shore and you go down to the ocean and you see the waves on the water, how stable are those waves? Not very stable, are they? They come in and they hit a rock and they just crash. They just go back into the sea, don't they? You can't walk on them. You can't put any weight on them. They're unstable. Unstable. James said in his epistle, he says, "Let us ask God in faith, nothing wavering." And he says this, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." If the wind stops blowing, what happens? The water just gets calm, doesn't it? But if the wind's blowing, the harder that wind's blowing, it just pushes that wave wherever it wants to push it, tosses it anywhere it wants to toss it. Is that you? Is that you? You're going to have waves of friends that's going to want you to go do things with them. You're going to have waves of people that you admire, that you think are somebody to listen to, that they tell you wrong. You're going to have all types of, you want a fashion and all that, you know, where you want to dress just so. And all that's like the wind. You're going to be like the wave where whichever way it goes, that's which way you go. That's the Lord said, "Draw near unto me." He's the anchor. Remember we saw that? He's the anchor. Anchor holds steady, holds fast. He's the anchor. We draw near to Him in full assurance of faith, having our bodies, having our conscience purged, our bodies washed with pure water. We hold fast to Him. If you ever draw near to Him, I guarantee you it's because He's drawn you near to Him. And if He's drawn you near to Him, even though you may let go of Him, He won't let go of you. He's going to hold on to you. Now, let's look here. And then thirdly, it says, consider one another. Consider one another. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another. When you come into the house of God, and I mean spiritually, when the Lord calls you unto Him and you're born again and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing is not a... you have family that you didn't know you had. You have brothers and sisters you didn't know you had. Now, that care for you often more than your own brothers and sisters, your earthly brothers and sisters will. And it says here, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another, brethren, as brethren. We think about what we are. Let's think about what we are, and let us consider one another as we are. What are we? We're sinners. We're sinners. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to you who know Him, and you were given new life, born again from above, nothing happened to that old nature. God didn't do anything at all to that old nature. He didn't do anything to those old desires. They don't have dominion over you now because the Spirit of God has dominion. Christ has dominion. But that old flesh is still there, is still present. And so, if we consider that we're all sinners, then we have to consider that we're going to likely offend one another, aren't we? We're going to offend one another. We're going to say something we wish we hadn't said, or give a look we wish we hadn't given. We're going to have infirmities. We're going to be sick. We're going to be sad. We're going to have all... Those are fruits of sin. And then we're frail. We need encouragement because we're easily downtrodden. We easily get depressed over things, and we need to be encouraged. All of us need to be encouraged. And so it said, let us consider one another. And then we consider that as believers, you belong to Christ. Belong to Christ. And the Lord said this. He said to the ones, He said He'll separate people in the end. And He'll have the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left, those that aren't His people and the sheep that are His people. And He'll tell the sheep, He'll say, now, I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. And the believer, seeing no good in himself, the believer will say, Lord, when did I ever do those things for you? And the Lord said, as much as you've done it, as you've done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And to the others, He says, you didn't bring me any water, you didn't clothe me, you didn't feed me, you didn't do anything for me. And the self-righteous man, the religious man that thought he was pleasing God all along, will say, when did I not do those things for you? And the Lord said, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So what I'm saying, brethren, is how we treat one another. If somebody's professed to be a believer, treat that person as Christ. Because Christ said, as much as you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. They're mine. He bought them. He laid down His life for them. And that's a serious charge, to lay a charge against somebody that He died for. That's to lay a charge against Him. And then, we're one with each other in the body of Christ. One, it was same grace chose us unto salvation in Christ. It was the same blood that was spilled out that put away sin, justified us before God. It's one Spirit that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, from spiritual death into life. We were called into one body, one church. We're baptized with one baptism. We behold Him by one faith. We're one. We're in one body. One body. So we consider one another. the Lord was making a point, but he made this statement, and it holds true here. He said, if a house be divided against itself, the house can't stand. It can't stand. You know, I hate to use my family for illustration, but one thing I have to say this, one thing that, I'm going to embarrass her, but one thing my wife never does is she never talks bad about me in front of my children, ever. She just does not do it. And because if she did, my children would think what she said about me. That's what they'd think about me. That's how they'd look at me. If we would talk, would you say something negative about Christ? We wouldn't do that. So we don't want to say anything negative about our brethren either, do we? We want to always be, it's always good to be gracious. It's always good to be gracious. If you can't find anything positive to say, just keep your mouth shut then. It's always good to be gracious. Well, and then it says here that we provoke one another unto love and to good works. We need to be provoked, don't we? There's some ways that is you can provoke people in a bad way. The Lord said, tells us as parents not to provoke our children to anger. But here we see this is a good way to provoke one another. We need to be provoked to love one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, to be patient, to be long-suffering towards one another, to continue in the faith, to not forsake assembling together with one another. And we do this by exhorting one another. You know what? That's a big word, exhort. You know what it means? Just comfort. Comfort. Say, be kind and encouraging to somebody. You know what that means, don't you? Encouraging. Encourage somebody. And we do that by taking them to this word. That's where we go to. We bring them to this. If we're not reading this word, we won't have anything to use to encourage somebody. I'm not too encouraged by what Oprah says or any of the TV people. I want to know, what's the Lord say? That's what encourages me. So we read this word every day. So, and I tell you what will happen. As you're reading this word, somebody will call you with some problem. And it'll be just what you're reading in this word. And you can use just what you're reading to encourage them with it. That's provoking them to good, to love love and to good works. And look here particularly, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Public worship. What we're doing right here today, this is the most important aspect of our lives. I don't know if you agree with that or not. I think you do. I think the adults here do, the believers here do. This is most important. Most important. The Lord didn't order all things and rule nations and send forth all the different men that he did and give them this word through the Holy Spirit and preserve this Bible that he's preserved for us if it wasn't important for us to come together and to hear what he says in his word. He wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have said it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe if this wasn't important. The Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have said if where two or three are gathered, there I'll be in the midst of them if this was not important. This is important, brethren. It's one thing to listen to a message when you're alone. And that's good. I'd encourage you all to do that. But the Lord meets with his people when they're gathered together. He meets with them when they're gathered together. And it can't be replaced. CD or a message on the computer or something like that can't replace gathering together and worshiping God under the sound of a voice and with brethren. It can't. It can't replace it. And we do ourselves harm. We do ourselves much harm, and we do our brethren much harm, and we set a poor example, too, when we don't gather together to worship. And let the world interfere with assembling ourselves together to worship. If you all came together here and got together to, like you were when I walked in here this morning, and I never came in, I never showed up, and you called me and said, "We missed you today." And I said, "Yeah, well, I had fish were biting down at the Barnegat Bay, so I went down there this morning." You wouldn't think very highly of me, would you? Be a little disappointed, wouldn't you? Or, you know, "Well, I had to, something went on over here, I had to be it. You wouldn't like that. Well, and it's not just discouraging to the person who's preaching the message, it's discouraging to your brethren too, though, because we all, I love this fellowship, because when we're finished here at every service, Thursday nights too, you know, when we're finished, I can't run you off. I can't get you to leave. Everybody wants to stay and visit, you know. And that's good. That's good. And that's as important as what we're doing right here. Because whatever you say, we're just encouraging one another to know we got one another, that the Lord brought us together like He has. And it's important. And I'll tell you something, too, that somebody who can willfully not assemble with the saints, I guarantee you they'll neglect worship alone, too. They'll neglect worshiping the Lord when they're by themselves, too. And I know, brethren, and I don't want you to feel guilty if you miss services. That's not what I'm talking about, because there's times when things happen we have to miss, you know. But we don't want to let anything come between this. I mean, we want to organize everything else in our lives around coming together to hear Christ preached. We have to. We have to. And we will. Believers do that. Believers do that. Let me show you something. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. The Lord said plainly on one occasion, He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I printed up, Melinda didn't know I printed up the bulletins this morning, so she printed up some more. So we got a big stack of bulletins back there. But there's a quote in there from Pastor Tommy Robbins down in Sylacauga, Alabama, Pastor's Fairmont Grace Church. He made this statement. Let me read this to you. He said, "The treasure of one's heart will consume his or her life without premeditation. It is a natural thing. That which we love and cherish is that which occupies our thoughts and actions to the satisfaction of our desires." That which we love and cherish is that which occupies our thoughts and actions to the satisfaction of our desires. Whatever our heart is set on, or whatever we consider to be valuable to us, that's where our heart's going to be. That's where our heart's going to be. Look here where David's heart was. Psalm 84:1. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Now look at this. "Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. David was jealous even of the sparrows and the swallows that just built nests around the altars. Now, that's a man who wants to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? Well, let me give you a warning here now. I'll finish up. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You know, from the beginning of this book up to this point, everything we've heard has been about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over everything. Everything. Chapter 1, he's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Joshua, to his rest. Superior to Moses and the law. He's superior to the Sabbath day. He's our Sabbath rest. He's superior over the land of Canaan. He is our true heavenly rest. He's superior over the high priest. He's our high priest forever in the house of God. He's superior over all the sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But he, by one offering, has taken it away. And we're encouraged here now to draw near to him, come to him, and to hold fast our profession once we come to him, and to care for our brethren, our one another, not forsake the assembly where he's preached. And now we're told here, if we do, it's sin. That's what sin is, brethren. These other things, you know, if I could get you, everybody here, if I could get you to quit, if there's one bad thought you got, and I get you to quit thinking that one bad thought, just think positive thoughts, I hadn't stopped you from being a sinner. Not at all. Because sin is anything outside of being in Christ through faith. That's what sin is. We have to come to Him, and we have to remain in Him, continue in Him, persevere in Him, provide for His brethren because of Him. And he says here, if we don't, brethren, if we can hear these things and just turn our back on them and walk away, a sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of this truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Nothing else. This is the only sacrifice. Christ Jesus the Lord is, there's no more offering for sin. There's nothing else we can do. This is it. This is the way. There's only one way, and he's the way. And if we neglect Him, we sin willfully. There's no more sacrifice for sin. But the only thing we have to look forward to is a certain, that means it's coming to pass. Fearful, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. A looking for judgment. Judgment's coming to pass. Either we're going to be judged in Christ at Calvary, or we're going to be judged in ourselves. Fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Well, I hope, brethren, I hope that by God's grace this will be real to everybody. I wish I could make it real. I can't. I wish I could make it as real to you as it is to me. I just can't do it. All I can do is what God's given me to do, and that's to sit here and tell you what I'm telling you. But you got to be here. You got to be here to hear it. And if God's pleased to, one day you'll be in my shoe. You'll be saying, I just wish I could. I don't know why they can't see it. You'll say, yeah, I know why they can't see it. So just, but give yourself to it. Give yourself to, you know, I can't, I know that the Spirit has to give us a heart for these things. I'm not saying that it's not necessary with that at all. But what I am saying is this. I know at the same time, you have a Bible. You can pick that Bible up on a daily basis and read it. There's good books you can pick up and read to help you study this Bible. And study it. Read it. And ask God to give you understanding of it. And we'll wait. We'll wait on Him. I pray He does. So, all right.